alive today or wishing you were in one, you are being fashioned right now in the hand of God. And everything he does for you, believe it or not, I know you've had this cross your mind, I've had it cross my mind, he really is doing it from love for you. He's not mean. You ever think that? He's mean. He's not mean. See, when we think that, we always forget he's not like us. He doesn't think like us. He doesn't react like us. In verse 1 of chapter 20, David flees to Naoth in Ramah, and he meets up with his friend Jonathan. Now, we're never told why he's had this amazing, immediate friendship with Jonathan, but I believe God does that at unique times in the lives of men and women that are his children. He will immediately spark in his spirit a special friendship, communion relationship between people. I've shared that how that happened when I met Wes Bentley under the wing of a DC-3 out in Sudan. Never met him before. Just boom, this is my brother. And we had an immediate, to this day, close, same page relationship. This happened with David and Jonathan. They both have the term coming continually out of their mouths, the Lord, unto God, for God. That's the basis of their friendship. And so we find David meeting up with Jonathan here, and he tells him, because you remember the story, Jonathan's dad, Saul, is now trying to kill him. Jonathan isn't quite convinced, because it's his dad, that Saul really has that intent. He's suspicious, but he's going to be convinced here. Verse 1 of chapter 20. David says to Jonathan, verse 1, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he's seeking my life?" He said to him, "Far from it. You're not going to die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. So why should my father hide this thing from me?" It's not so, David. Yet David vowed again, verse 3, and said, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your sight, and he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, or he will be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is hardly a step between me and death." David's not exaggerating. Then Jonathan said to David, because of his trust, he says, "You know what? Whatever you say, I'll do. I'll take you at your word." So David said to Jonathan, verse 5, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I ought to sit down to eat with you guys and the king, but let me go that I may hide myself in the field until the third evening." And basically, verse 6, is we begin to see this, what appears to be a downward spiral of David. Now remember, this is the David of the Goliath David. This is the David who has watched God work faithfully in mangling a lion and a bear with his bare hands. And David never promoted himself, he promoted God. He said, "I could take Goliath on, same God that helped me with that stuff, he's going to help me with this." It had nothing to do with David's experience. It was the God that was behind him. But now we begin to see a breakage. It's going to be at times almost bordering on disgusting to see. Now here's something that many times you don't hear, but it's true. In your Christian walk, no matter what place you are, no matter where you're at as far as your progress or maturity, you will disgust yourself at times with your lack of faith, trust, and love for God. I am so glad that the Bible teaches that when the Holy Spirit comes into me, I'm His. Because if our salvation was based upon our performance, what a sad deal. And as I shared with you before, the one thing between the Christian gospel and every single religion in the world, every cult, every belief system, is that those systems, those religions, have wrapped within them you maintaining your form of salvation. And the true and the living God says, I've done that for you. And it's secure upon my Son. And so we see this downward spiral. But now, you know, as God is, and you can even in your own lives, when you're running for the cave, when you shock yourself in how you act, react, speak, think, God, in His amazing genius, is fashioning even that into the making of a man or woman of God. This is why I always encourage the men, don't fear failure. Failure is sanctified in God's hands. Don't overanalyze. David here is asking basically in verse 6, lie for me. Lie for me. The great, sweet psalmist of Israel, he tells Jonathan, if your father misses me at all, verse 6, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, because it is the yearly sacrifice there for the whole family. It's a holiday, family holiday. If he says it's good, verse 7, your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, know that he has decided on evil. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, verse 8, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Now, we have a mixing here. The Lord's brought into the covenant of their friendship, but there's a mixing with deception. Have you ever done that? You mix God with, like, sewage. We're amazing. I love these chapters because it's always a reminder to me of what a loser I am. And then the flip side is, He loves me. Now that, in a weird way, gives me great confidence. He loves me. Doesn't matter what. He loves me. Let me share something with you. Now, wife number two here knows this. My wife, the first wife, Gail, some of you knew her, very few of you. When you've planted church, believe it or not, this may shock you, you fight a lot with your wife because of the tension. You don't know it is, but you do fight. And then the wife trying to help you here or there in Wisconsin, they will overstep bounds at times, and they actually make more trouble for you. I remember one time in particular, we had been back there already 4 years, and she did something. And I was pontificating to her. Pastors lecture their wives, okay? And she either dealt with it two ways. She either, in the middle of the lecture, she'd say, I wonder how many teeth I have. So I knew I'd lost my impact there. And the other one was at the end of my lecture, so what do you think of that? And she'd say, I know one thing. It doesn't matter what I do, short of adultery, you'll never stop loving me. And she was right. Oh, that's a picture of our bridegroom and the bride. He'll never stop loving you. You can blow chunks. He'll love you. At least I'm not being racial. So, verse 8, therefore, kind dealing with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is iniquity in me, put me to death yourself right now. If I've been bad, do it. For why then should you bring me into your father's, bring me to your father? Jonathan said, verse 9, far be it from you. For if I should indeed learn that evil has been decided by my father to come upon you, then I would not tell you about it. David said to him, well, who will tell me of your, if your father's answer is harsh? He says, how am I going to find out? Jonathan said, verse 11, come, let us go out into the field. So both of them went out to the field. Now I want to remind you, we're reading the story. They don't have a clue that this is going to be recorded on and later. They don't know what's going on. They haven't read ahead. Now, you'll find out that this amazing friendship will finally come to its close when David sees his best friend, his brother, hanging on the wall with Saul, his father, after they had died together in battle. That's not a Hollywood ending. I love this because it's so substantial and deep. That's why I love God's word, don't you? Aren't you tired of the cotton candy of Christendom today? That's building customers instead of disciples. This is amazing going on here. Just amazing as we observe. Verse 12, then Jonathan said to David, the Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. I like that. The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if there is a good feeling toward you, David, shall I not send to you and make it known to you? If it please my father to do so, to do you harm, may the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also. There's a real union there. If I do not make it known to you and send you away, that you may go in safety, and may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. So there's an acknowledgement. If I am still alive, verse 14, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die? What's he talking about here? Well, he knows David is going to be king. He knows that. You're going to run into a lot of people here in these chapters that they know he's the chosen one. When one king normally in that culture, in that area, would vanquish another king, they would slaughter the families of the outgoing king because they didn't want anything to threaten them. And that's what Jonathan is talking about. In verse 15, he says, you shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house, that means his descendants, forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan, verse 16, made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies. Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. Then Jonathan said to him, tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. When you have stayed for 3 days, you shall go down quickly and come to the place where you hid yourself on that eventful day, and you shall remain by the stone of Azel. I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shot at a target. And behold, verse 21, I will send the lad saying, go find the arrows. If I specifically say to the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of you, get them, then come, for there is safety for you and no harm as the Lord lives. But, verse 22, if I say to the youth, behold, the arrows are beyond you, go, for the Lord has sent you away, David. That's going to be our signal. As for the agreement of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever. There is nothing better than to be involved in real fellowship And real fellowship is not talking about the carpet you just got laid. The real fellowship is not the pool you just had installed. Fellowship, or the term is koinonia, it means the sharing in common with one another, is always pure and edifying when it's about the Lord and his things. When I go to breakfast with my son, maybe weekly, we usually talk about things like maybe his iPod or his latest game, but I know as we continue to talk, it eventually comes around to the things of the Lord. What he's studying, his music, what's going on at church, what he dreams of doing, what he thinks of. That's real fellowship. That's real substantial. And you know what I'm talking about, right? Well, that's what's going on with these guys. That's what's going on with these guys. Well, David hides in the field in verse 24. And then they sit down to eat. The king sits down. Verse 25, the king sat on his seat as usual, the seat by the wall. Then Jonathan rose up, and Abner sat down by Saul's side. We're going to meet Abner later on. But David's place was empty. His chair was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not speak anything that day, verse 26, for he thought, must have had an accident. He's probably not ceremonially clean. Surely he's not clean. Either he touched a dead body, or he's just not ready to come in and eat. So Saul gives him the benefit of the doubt. The next day, verse 27, second day of the new moon, David's place is empty. So Saul turns to Jonathan and says, now we're tipped off here how Saul feels about David, because he doesn't mention his name. He just calls him. He says, why has the son of Jesse not come to the meal either yesterday or today? Jonathan answers and said, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem, for he said, verse 29, please let me go, since our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to attend. And now, if I have found favor in your sight, please let me get away that I may see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table. Uh-oh. Then Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? I don't exactly know what that means in Hebrew, but I don't think it's really good. Okay? And then he reminds Jonathan, you realize that if this David lives and prospers, you're never going to be king, Jonathan. Aren't you interested in being king? You see what you're missing? What's wrong with you? Now, here's the thing with Jonathan. Here's the thing with friendship. Jonathan, you'll notice, is easily relinquishing things that supposedly are rightfully his. He easily relinquishes it because what's always on his mind, in his mouth? The Lord. The Lord. The more the Lord is part of your very DNA and increasing, the less important the world and its things become. Sometimes I'd like to see a little spiritual thermometer that would read the amount of devotion that I have in my heart to the Lord or to the world. I wonder what that would look like each day as it would measure up toward, and it would come back down. Well, Jonathan here again, special guy, special friend. He sees his dad's anger burning, verse 30, and he said to him that stuff. Verse 31, For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now, send and bring him to me, for he must surely die. But Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, why should he be put to death? What has he done? Do you think that takes courage? Then Saul hurled his spear, verse 33, at his son to strike him down. So then Jonathan knew that his father had decided to put David to death. He was convinced. He was convinced. My dad is wacko. Now, Jonathan's in a real grieving situation here because he is a loyal son. Now, as you can see, old dad here isn't perfect. He just threw a spear at him. Now, I challenge you to look through the pages of these books, these chapters, and find one place where Jonathan derides or puts down his father, dishonors him, speaks against him. As I said earlier, he dies in battle next to his father. You know that old commandment? That's a New Testament commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother. That's exactly what it means. Yeah, but you don't know my dad. If you knew my dad, you knew that he wouldn't deserve honor. Since when does the word deserve enter into the Christian gospel? What do we deserve? Death, hell, judgment. There's positions that God has ordained to be honored. He'll deal with those other details. But Jonathan has it right here. You see, when you're a child of God, sorry to tell you, there's no loopholes. There's no loopholes. You either are in obedience or disobedience. Well, I'm in partial obedience. What's partial obedience? Disobedience. Verse 34, Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger, did not eat any food on the second day of the new moon, for he was grieved over David because his father had dishonored him. Now it came about in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field for the appointment with David, and a little lad was with him. So he has his little assistant with him. And he said to the lad, verse 36, run, find now the arrows which I'm about to shoot. As the lad was running, he shot an arrow past him. When the lad reached the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan called after the lad, hurry, be quick, do not stay. And Jonathan's lad picked up the arrow and came to his master. I could just see him panting there. But the lad was not aware of anything. Only Jonathan and David knew about the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said to him, okay, take this stuff back into the city. When the lad was gone, David arose from the south side and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. They kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the more. Jonathan said to David, go in safety, inasmuch as we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord will be between you and me and between my descendants and your descendants forever. Then he rose, departed, while Jonathan went into the city. Again, we are watching this carving, this engraving, this breakage. David has to be brought to a point where he knows himself, like Peter did. Lord, they'll all deny you, but not me. They'll give up, I won't. I was telling Jenny the other day when I was back in the Midwest, in 6 years, I quit three times by myself. That was the profound quittings. That isn't talking about the weekly quittings. You feel like quitting? I remember Jenny said when she first got saved, so much pressure she maybe either real or imagined about to live the Christian life. She found herself saying, I can't do this. And the Lord finally spoke to her and says, the work I started in you, I'll finish. It's like, well, I want you to do that today too. I want you to go, he's got you. He's got you. Even if you're in a cave, he's got you. He promised. There's only one promise keeper, remember. Doesn't matter how many stadiums are filled out, there's only one promise keeper. So David comes to Nob, to Imelech. Now, Nob is a place called that was called the city of the priests. He comes to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech came trembling to meet David, because he's wondering, what in the world is David doing here? And said to him, why are you alone, and why is no one with you? Now, see, this is unusual. Something's wrong here. This priest knows. Because when a man as high up in the area of Saul's people shows up alone, something's different. And then we're going to find out that he doesn't have a weapon with him. So the priest is wondering what in the world is going on. It's a real tense time for the priest here. David said to Ahimelech, the priest, verse 2, well, here's lie number 2. The king has commissioned me with a matter that has said to me, let no one know anything about the matter on which I'm sending you and with which I commissioned you. And I have directed the young men to a certain place. So this is what he's saying. I'm on a secret mission. And the guys that are with me, I have them, they're somewhere else right now. That's why I'm here. Now, when you read about David, or when the kids learn about David in our Sunday school, they never ever really spend too much time about this period of years that David was in and out of faith, no faith, humiliating behavior, and then exhilarating behavior. And in the midst of this, he writes some of the most amazing psalms. And you think, is this the same guy? I've shared with you before, driving home after a study, Jenny looks at me and she says, well, am I going home with Pastor Dave or Dave? Because we all have that multi-sided thing that must drive God crazy. But you know what? He's used to it. He's used to it. And he loves us. Verse 3, now therefore, what do you have here? I'm hungry. Give me 5 loaves of bread, or whatever can be found. The priest answered David and said, well, there's no ordinary bread here, but there's consecrated bread. If only the young men have kept themselves from women, have they not been messing around with ladies, because we have God's bread here. It's a ceremonial bread that they bake and then they bring it out. David answered the priest, verse 5, and said to him, surely women have been kept from us as previously when I set out, and the vessels of the young men were holy, though they have messed around, though it was an ordinary journey. How much more then today will their vessels be holy? Of course we're able to eat this bread. So the priest gave him consecrated bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which was removed from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place when it was taken away. Now one of the servants of Saul was there that day, by coincidence, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, the Edomite, the chief of Saul's shepherds. Now, do you get the impression that things are kind of like not really working out right here? It's starting to fall apart. Doeg. David said to Ahimelech, verse 8, now, you got a weapon around me? Now, he's asking for a weapon. This is David who fought Goliath with a sling. Now he's asking for a weapon. This is embarrassing for me to see, because I see me. And you probably see parts of you. I need something to make this work. I need something. What am I missing to make this thing work, to make it do it, to make it move? What, there's got to be something. Maybe I need that. Maybe I need this. When you take that to the extreme in churches and in ministers, you know what you end up with today? An emergent church. There's got to be something I can do. Ah, candles. A prayer station over by the donut table. We'll catch him going and coming. I'll dress Bob like St. Francis of Assisi. Yeah, I need something. The Lord says, you need me. You need me. What did David say? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Man, are we on a journey, aren't we? And it's not an emergent journey. It's a growth and discipleship walk. Why? What's our one agenda? Glorify Jesus Christ in our lives. That's it. That's simple, isn't it? We're here for him. That makes me look at that thermometer again. How much is am I here for me and him? I'll tell you right now, serving Jesus Christ is a glorious adventure, but it's extremely difficult at times, frightening, and very inconvenient. This was not convenient with what David was doing here. Running around in a field, just about getting shot by an arrow that his friend's shooting. Give me a weapon. Verse 9. The priest said, well, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley, that's here. It's wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod over there. If you would take it for yourself, take it. For there is no other except here. That's it. We don't have anything else. And David said, there's none like it. Give it to me. So off he drags this giant sword. Then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. That's Goliath's people. Now, intermittent in here, he's going to finally get into his right mind. Now, I don't know about you, but when I have things like that are starting to fall apart or whatever, whether it's my health or anything else, my first response is, this may shock you, is not to pray. I figure. And all the figuring I do is an amazing waste of time. I'll be talking to Jenny about, well, what about that? You know, I think we should look at that. Well, have you inquired of the Lord? I'm like, what is this? I've inquired of the Lord. I'm a pastor. We're immune. So the servants of Achish, verse 11, they said to him, isn't this David, the king of the land? His reputation had gone out ahead of him. Did they not sing of this one as a dance, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. What a contrast, huh? So this is what he does. He disguised his sanity before them, and he acted like he was nuts in their hands, and he scribbles on the door of the gate, and he lets the spit run down on his beard. More chapters than any other person except Jesus Christ in this book on David. The only other person that has more print space is Jesus. The Bible tells us, through Paul's letter to the Corinthians, these things are written as examples unto you, on us, for us. Examples. Now, I encourage you, when you get home, go over the chapters you read and read them prayerfully. And let God speak to you. And if he moves in a way, the Holy Spirit's infinitely better teacher than me. If he points to anything that you need to not do, do, or change, I exhort you, obey him. Obey him. That will set you free. But remember this, it could be inconvenient, it could be frightening, it could be hard, but it's all for him. And he says he has a plan for you. to give you a future and a hope. How he does it, I don't know. I don't know. So here's David, pretty insulting behavior by this great man. Then Achish said to his servants, verse 14, "Behold, you see this guy acting like a crazy man? Why do you bring him to me?" Sound like a pastor, huh? "Come here. Come and see Pastor Dave. Pastor Dave, fix him. He's crazy." Verse 15, the response, "Do I lack madmen? No, look at my board. That you have brought this one to act the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house? You want me to bring him home with me?" So David departed there, verse 1, chapter 22, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. The making of a man of God. This group of 400 men looked nothing like the troops he was in charge of under Saul. These guys were just like they were described. If he could lead these men, he could lead anybody. What if he had been raised in the palace, in the house, servants, everything brought to him, everything convenient, nothing frightening, nothing scary? There probably wouldn't be more than 3 or 4 verses written on David. The making of a man or woman of God will find you placed in caves at times. One of the psalms that he wrote at this time, in the midst of this, is Psalm 34. So why don't you turn there right now? So this Psalm 34 could be called the Psalm for cave men and women. And this is what I love about the Psalms. I remember hearing Chuck say, whenever you want to say something to God, whenever you feel a certain feeling toward the Lord, and you don't know what to say and you don't know what to pray, he says you open to the Psalms and you're like, that's it. That's it. That's what I feel. Verse 1, in the cave, he says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice." So if you're at a low point in your life right now, this is for you. Verse 3, with the men in the cave, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces shall not be ashamed." Who is that? Well, that's all those 400 guys and his family, and it's David. Verse 6, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." So that was for those discontented guys. "Come, you children," verse 11, Listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. What a change that's laid on these men here. This is a total reversal. This is what God calls us to. Oh, I can't do that. I can't think like that. Yes, you can. In the Holy Spirit, you can. You pray, Lord, give me that heart. Give me that heart. He wants to. He's not playing games with us. He's not playing games with us. He loves us too much. Verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. You are righteous in Christ Jesus this morning. Verse 16, the face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of their troubles. Verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Please memorize that. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And as he finished that, those 400 men probably there crammed around and inside the cave went, that's my prayer for you this morning. Wherever you're at, that you're able to look at the glory of our Lord, what he's done in your past, his track record of faithfulness, every way. And you'll go, amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for taking us, Lord, discontented, in debt, helpless, and sometimes in caves, and continuing the making of us, Lord, into men and women of God. Now that we may pass this heritage on to our children, Lord, not religion, but your love and your presence. We thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name.